The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
The angel Gabriel is busy in Luke chapter 2. He appears to Zacharias, an older gentleman, and then he appears to Mary, a young virgin woman. And so we're going to look at those messages today and the responses to them. This is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland, and we're in the book of Luke, chapter 1. Quite a lengthy chapter. Alex, I want to ask you a trivia question. Is Luke chapter 1 the longest chapter in the New Testament?
Well, it's at least the longest chapter in the four Gospels. The third Gospel begins with a very long 80-verse chapter, doesn't it?
It does. I believe it is. I was trying to remember. Did you ever play Bible trivia?
I love Bible trivia.
Now, I'm telling you, some of those Old Testament names that they'd come up with, that wasn't my strongest suit. But anyway, it's a good game to learn a lot.
Well, and yesterday we began Luke chapter 1, and just such an amazing story. This is one of those, and I guess I've said this many times, but I wish they would make a movie of Zacharias and Elizabeth, and Zacharias goes in to burn incense, and, you know, let's just say it was his day to lead the service at the temple. Gabriel appears, says, "You're going to have a son. You and your wife are old and barren, but you're going to have a son." And Zacharias, let me just say this. He got a gentle rebuke, but for the duration of the pregnancy, he's going to be mute and then unable to speak. But it's interesting, Mary carrying the baby Jesus, Elizabeth carrying John the Baptist, they are together 3 months, and they return. In 57, Elizabeth's time came, and she delivers a baby, and Zacharias writes the name down on a piece of paper. And says his name is John, and he can speak. And so isn't that something? Immediately his mouth was open, verse 64, and his tongue loosed, and Zacharias spoke, praising God, and fear came upon all those who dwelt around them, and all these sayings were discussed throughout the hill country of Judea. Verse 65, I guess they were talking. People were talking about this amazing birth to this godly couple.
And that is the birth of John the Baptist, the forerunner. And you find him, someone said, you know, as we looked at that, that when Zacharias was told by Gabriel that Zacharias looked at his body and Elizabeth's body and said, "No way," and did not look to God. And so sometimes when we're called on for a task, or sometimes when we look to see how could this be, we need to look past our own selves and our own inabilities and look to God, because God said, with me, it is not impossible that he could do that. And so we find this, the statement there. But while this is going on, the story that you just related about Zacharias, Elizabeth, and John the Baptist, going back to verse 26, the angel Gabriel appears to Mary up north from where they are, to a city, our town called Nazareth. It was looked upon. It was kind of despised. Judea looked to Galilee with a little bit of superiority. We're down here in God's country. The Jewish people have it run everything. You're having to share your territory with the Gentiles and rub shoulders with them. But we're down here, you know, kind of isolated, so we're much better than they. And then of all the towns, for Gabriel to come to tell the virgin that she's going to conceive and bear the Messiah, of all places, Alex, Nazareth. Nazareth has no history of anything. It's not even mentioned in the Old Testament. There's not a mention of that place. And later on in the book of John, it's, of course, can anything good come out of Nazareth? So sometimes, now, we just got to look at this. We're looking at an older couple, and they have John the Baptist. We look to a virgin, Mary, and she lives in, of all places, an outcast place called Nazareth.
Mm-hmm.
God just doesn't write those those stories the way we would write them, you know.
And, yes.
But so God lifts up, and he gives Nazareth a name that man lives now throughout. But here's the Gabriel. He goes to Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Now, Mary's this young girl, probably in her teenage years, because most of the Jewish girls were married during their teenage years in that period of time. So Gabriel makes his way from up there to up Nazareth with that good message, doesn't he?
Well, he does, and I want to pose a question to you, because if you look, and Luke 1 is so significant. My goodness, I'm just looking at this, and there's a lot here. This is the foundation of the story of Jesus. It really is. And Mary, in verse 34 of Luke chapter 1, the angel says, you're going to be found with child, and he will be great, and he will be called the Son of God, the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give your baby the throne of David. And Mary asks a question in verse 34, how can this be, seeing I know not a man? Now, it's interesting that Zacharias had asked, what will be the sign that my wife will have a child? So here's my question for you. Zacharias asked Gabriel, prove it to me, and he was rebuked with muteness for 9 months. Mary asked, how can this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered, verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, the power of the Highest will overshadow you, for with God nothing will be impossible. Okay, here's my question. Why was Zacharias rebuked with muteness for 9 months, but Mary was not?
Yeah. Good question, and I do believe you have to get into the, and I think it's more than an attitude that we can pick up. I think the words display this. Zacharias said it unbelieving.
Yes.
I'm old. I can't be. My wife's old. Mary doesn't say it's not going to be. She's asking, how are you going to do this? She's not saying you're not doing it. She's saying, how are you going to do this? And I think she asked that in amazement, saying, what's God going to do now?
Well, and also, I completely agree. The sign to the whole house of Israel about the birth of Jesus was that Jesus was born of a virgin. I think one of the signs of the supernatural nature of the birth of John the Baptist was, well, for one thing, Elizabeth was past childbearing years, but also Zacharias was mute. So each, the forerunner, the voice in the wilderness, John the Baptist, his conception, carrying, and birth came with some supernatural affirmation. Certainly Jesus's birth did. But I guess I would say this too. Zacharias was essentially saying to Gabriel, hey, prove it to me. And Mary was essentially saying, help me understand this.
I agree. I would say, and that is there. Mary seems to, well, in her words, this is just beautiful. And I want to go back and catch a few things and not be through with this story. But in verse 38, let it be according to your word.
Amen.
What a testimony. Let it be. Let it be according to your word. I'm ready. Here I am. I'm your vessel. Now, let's go back and look at what the angel said to her. Said, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. And I was reading this, and I thought it was important. Not above women, but among women. I heard someone say, with Mary, some would espouse her too highly and some not too lowly. And she is a woman that is to be admired and I think to be revered but not worshipped. And so here she is. She is blessed among all the women. And a young girl, and then it says, but when she saw him, she was troubled, saying, what manner of greeting is this? I can only imagine. Mm. And again, as you said, Alex, one of the familiar responses by an angel, do not be afraid. I think I would understand them staying there in fear and trembling, you know?
Well, and again, verse 37, what beautiful seven words, for with God nothing shall be impossible.
That's right.
Bert, that's a word of encouragement for us today, isn't it?
It is, and God can do. We talk a lot about revival. And honestly, when I look at it from Bert Harper's perspective, I would say no way, no how. But when I read the scriptures and know what God can do and what God has done, I'll say, Lord, I want to be like Mary. I don't know how you're going to do it, but God, I'm in on it. And let it be according to your word. So with God, listen, wait and see. I think we get ahead of God sometimes when we don't wait to watch them. I think the reason we don't see some miraculous is because we're trying to figure it out in our own mind and our own ways, Alex. You know?
Well, and also, let me say, there's something just very beautiful and wonderful when people are willing to follow God and obey and serve God as God defines it. In verse 39, we go on, and, you know, Mary had said to the angel, "Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord." In other words, I'll serve God however he defines it.
And we need to say that's the lowest place and position in the Jewish culture, this handmaiden.
So she
doesn't,
exactly.
Even though she's heard this, she doesn't elevate herself, does she?
Well, that's right, and that should be our attitude. And, you know, we've said this many times, you know, being a preacher in a pulpit, you know, praise God. You and I both, in the course of ministry, past and present, hey, I've mowed the grass and emptied the wastebaskets for the church, happy to do it, and anything we do to serve the Lord. Bert, in the course of ministry, you do it all, from cleaning the gutters to preaching the sermons, don't
Amen,
you?
Amen, you do. We heard this either this week or last week in devotion. Devin, our producer, could probably tell, but it says, you hear about leadership conferences, but you don't hear about servant conferences. And I'm telling you, servanthood in God's kingdom is the highest position there is.
Well, you know, I got to tell you something. About a month ago, I had been to a church a year or so ago to preach a revival, and the pastor asked me if I would. I happened to be passing through. He said, "Well, let's get lunch." And then he said, "I have an older person. She's a widow and a shut-in mostly. Could we go see this person?" I said, "Sure, of course." And so, you know what? And I needed to hear this. So we go to this place to get some food, and we go see this lady. And she said, "I just want to tell you, you remember when you were here?" And I said, "Oh, yes, I do." She goes, "That was about the poorest preaching I've ever heard." She said, you know, I'm sure you're doing a good work, but she said, "You're just one of the worst preachers I've ever heard." And the pastor was so embarrassed, but I said, "Well, you know, pray for me. I'm going to try to do better." My point is this. Every now and then, it's good to be reminded that we need to be humble before the Lord.
If we don't, we will be humbled.
And so this lady was, and I was like, "Okay, I get it. And, you know, I can't be all things to all people, I don't guess." And the pastor later, he said, "Oh, I'm so sorry. She just said you were the worst preacher she'd ever heard." And I said, "Hey, man, listen, I don't care who she listens to as long as it's pointing her to Jesus." And we need to be, you know, it's great to have an opportunity to serve and be a leader. But listen, whether it's, you know, cooking the hot dogs at the youth supper or whatever, if we're doing it for Jesus, it's worthwhile and it's a great honor, isn't it?
It is. W.A. Criswell, the great pastor of First Baptist Dallas years ago, said the most important position was those that keep the babies. He said, "I've never seen a baby come on its own. It always brings a mom or dad with them." So keep it up. We'll be back with more of Exploring the Word right after the break.
This is Pause to Pray, a moment to stop down from the daily noise of life and pray for our country's leaders.
Today, we pray for Erica Wright, Acting Director of the Women's Bureau. She oversees the identification, research, and analysis of topics, policies, programs, and education that affect women in the workplace. Philippians 4:13 reminds us of the ability to strive and achieve, an ability we receive from the Lord. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Right now, with this in mind, let's pray together. Almighty God, we ask you to lift up and guide Erica Wright as she helps working women in the United States. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pause to Pray is a service of this station and the Presidential Prayer Team, a nonprofit, nonpartisan ministry dedicated to encouraging prayer for our nation's leaders. To learn more, go to pausetopray.org.
Dr. Tony Evans says there's often a giant gap between our desires and our decisions. What does it take to close it up? We'll find out as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
There are a lot of Christians who have great wishes and desires. I want to grow. They'll tell you in a minute. That's like somebody saying, I want to lose weight. You can go to your grave wanting to lose weight. Because wanting to and deciding to aren't the same thing. One is an emotion, the other is a decision. If you have stagnant water, water that's not running, just sit there. It's going to invite mosquitoes. You don't have to give a formal invitation to mosquitoes. Just have water doing nothing. And just sitting there, it will attract mosquitoes. It will attract dirt because it's not moving. If you do not decide to prioritize spiritual growth, you won't have to invite the devil. He will assume he's welcome because he sees stagnant spiritual life. So let's establish this. There must be the decision to grow. The reason why people don't grow is they're so focused on earth that they miss an eternal perspective.
Discover what you can do in this life to make your eternal future even more amazing. Check out Tony's CD series, The Triumphant Trip to Glory, available at tonyevans.org. Then join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
You're listening to Exploring the Word.
Let His Word be your strength and hold on to the promises. Hold on to the promises. Jesus is alive, so hold tight. Hold on to the promises.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert on American Family Radio.
Again, thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. We hope you have a copy of the Word of God. We're in Luke chapter 1. And we are taking quite a bit of time for the introduction. There's so much happening here. So if you can join us, we welcome you to do so. If not, just listen, and we will do our best to make it as clear as we can. Alex, we've got Mary. She's left Nazareth, and she's gone to visit her cousin Elizabeth. Mm-hmm. And when she walks in, according to verse 41, the babe in her womb leaped, and then Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, mm-hmm. I want to read verse 15 of that same chapter concerning what the angel said to Zacharias about the baby. It says in verse 15, "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb."
Wow.
Are we seeing a prophecy that the angel gave coming true here with Elizabeth being filled with the Holy Spirit? And the baby John leaping in his mother's womb?
You know, even in utero there, developing in Elizabeth's body, the baby John the Baptist had the power, the presence of the Holy Spirit all over him even back then. And you know what? I think this Luke 141 volumes about the sanctity of human life.
Hallelujah.
And the pro-life worldview could be said there. You know, and thank God that Elizabeth and Zacharias were pro-life. Thank God that Mary and Joseph were pro-life. And, you know, this verse maybe would spark within each of us a renewed commitment to the reverence for unborn human life. Let me say one other thing. The Holy Spirit being upon John the Baptist from conception. You know the very famous story of D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody one time thought to himself, the world has yet to see what God could do through a man fully, unreservedly yielded to the Holy Spirit and to the gospel. And Moody got down on his knees next to a park bench, and he prayed. He said, by God's grace, I want to be that man. Imagine, you know, what the Lord might do through any of us if we said, Lord, search me, try me, anything. Lord, anything that would hinder your full work in my life, remove that. Lord, I'm yours. Cleanse me, fill me, use me. John the Baptist certainly was, and we certainly could be, couldn't we?
We could. And I, you know, again, part of that statement was, you know, there's no telling how much God could use us if we didn't care who got the credit. Sometimes we want to be like that. I don't know if you've heard about that frog that wanted to fly, and he got two of the crows to help him, and they each crow took a piece of stick on one stick, and the frog grabbed on with his mouth and hung on, and the crows flew him around all over the area. They'd fly up and down, and the frog was having the best time looking at the land the way birds look at it. And he flew over this area where two men were sitting, and he could hear them talking. Look at that. That's the greatest thing that's ever happened. I've never seen anything like that. I wonder who thought of doing that. That's one of the greatest thoughts I've ever heard. And they heard the frog say, I did. Do you get it now?
Yeah.
You know, we want to take credit for too much. And listen, if it's anything good, God, if anything didn't come about, I guarantee you, self got in the way. And right. So I agree with you, Alex. I hope that story didn't disturb a lot of people, but I love it. It's one of my favorite little quips. I did. We want to take credit sometimes. And God, man, he's going to choose the foolish and the weak to do his great work, isn't he?
Well, amen, amen. And, you know, I'm so glad that there have been people throughout history that were willing to serve God, and they let God give the assignment.
Yes.
You know, I think about any of us. When I was in seminary, Bert, sometimes there were guys, and they would talk about, you know, in 10 years I hope to be pastoring a church of 5,000 people or something like that. So any of us would be willing to do something that we think is grandiose and great. But how many of us are willing to do that which is menial and base? Because, you know, I think that we could see ourselves going on some great thing that would win, you know, the foreign lands to Christ. But what about our neighbor? What about the person that delivers the mail? Let's start where we are serving Jesus.
Bloom where you planted.
Amen.
Well, let's
Amen.
Let's get to this in verse 42. It's like Elizabeth heard what Gabriel had said to Mary, because here she starts out, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Again, among women, not above women, among women. But the main part is, blessed is the fruit of your womb, who you're carrying. And I know this is Jesus, but I want to play off a little bit of what you just said. We're special because of what we have, who we have in us, and the message we carry. The Holy Spirit in us and the message of the gospel that we carry, that is a blessed hope that we have. And then verse 43, but why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?
Powerful.
Isn't
so much
amazing?
Theology in that.
Yeah,
verse.
There is. The mother of my Lord. And Elizabeth, let's see, they haven't had email. They hadn't texted one another in those days. They hadn't even telephoned by landline. They couldn't. She walks in, and the baby leaps, and Elizabeth knows all this, Alex?
Isn't that something? And you know, Elizabeth is older than Mary. Mary is much, much younger, and Mary is carrying God incarnate. You know, sacrifice and offering thou didst not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. So there's God incarnate in the womb of Mary, and Elizabeth recognizes this. How privileged I am, she's essentially saying, that the mother of my Lord should come to me. For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Verse 45, blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. So Elizabeth somehow supernaturally knows what Mary was told. Now, Mary's response, verse 46, very famous words, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior.
Hallelujah.
So we, obviously, Mary is to be revered and looked up to, an amazingly exemplary person that God used, but she was a sinner who needed a Savior, verse 47, and she acknowledges that.
Amen. Alex, notice, not a Savior, not the Savior, but possessive, my Savior.
That's a personal salvation.
It is, and it reminded me before the birth of Jesus, after the crucifixion, and Jesus appears before the apostles with the apostle Thomas present this time. He says, "My Lord and my God." That's what Alex and I are trying to share with you. It is a relationship. It's not just a religion that says Jesus is the Savior. It's not just the right theology of knowing that He is God in the flesh. Mm-hmm. It is personalization where God comes into your life and changes your life and puts you in a whole different direction. That's why repentance is necessary. Whether mm-hmm. you know it or not, you're going your own way. Even if you don't, you're hard-headed. You're not that. You're just kind of, well, I go with the flow. You're still going your own way until you repent and go God's way, Alex. And here Mary just says, my Savior. I can't get past her saying that.
Well, exactly. And you know, she was godly, but she was not God. You know, we want to be clear. Mary was not divine. Very exemplary, very sanctified, set apart for the Lord. And there are a lot of people that we love and look up to. You know, I think about Billy Graham. But as much as we revere and admire Billy Graham, and he was very godly, Billy and Ruth Graham weren't God. And so let's always remember to keep our eyes on the Lord and the Lord alone. You know, famously, people have memorized and recited this. But look at verse 49, the words of Mary. "For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imaginations of their heart. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly, filled the hungry with good things. And the rich he has sent away empty." All right, there's a lot of prophecy here, really, in the Magnificat, all these pronunciations of Mary. Really, the mercy on verse 50, she talks about her personal experience, 49, but really, the gospel, it's almost like a foretelling of the Great Commission, isn't it?
It is. Now, notice this transition from 49 to 50, and I'll read it. "For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." Amen. But then listen to verse 50. "And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation." She, like you said, prophecy, not only the personalization of Jesus, but also the prophetic voice of Mary concerning Jesus Christ mm-hmm. and the redemption of the world, Alex, that would come to know him. And she makes that transition in this great Magnificat right here, and it is like the Great Commission. I agree fully.
And really, there's eschatology in here, the pulling down of the world's thrones and the world systems. And it, you know, I mean, it's almost like Revelation is here, Revelation chapter 11. And so verse 54, "He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy." See, God, in spite of the Babylonian captivities, in spite of the dispersion that will be 70 years from this point, there will be the regathering, and the promises of Israel will be realized. The Abrahamic covenant, verse 55, will be literally fulfilled.
Amen.
So there's just so much here, maybe more than she even understood, but she was uttering as the Holy Spirit led her. And so Mary remained with her 3 months, returned to her house.
Do you think this is after John was probably born? 6 months, 3 months, the 9 months? I know it doesn't say, but I'm just assuming that, you know?
Yeah, might be. Zacharias and Elizabeth were pious, observant Jews, because on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father Zacharias. Certainly, that's probably what the relatives and the neighbors would have assumed, right?
They would call him, like you said yesterday, Zacharias Jr. or Zacharias II. But no, his name will be what?
John. And they said, hey, you don't, I'm thinking back here, I don't think y'all have any relatives named John, verse 61. And they looked to Zacharias, who again is mute. You know, you're the tiebreaker, Dad. What do you say? And he writes something down and says, his name is John.
Alex, now I want to ask something real quick. Hold on to that. Look at verse 62. They made signs to his father. He may have been deaf. As, you know he couldn't talk. But here, making signs to his father in place of just speaking to him.
Yeah.
I don't know that, but that was an interesting thought. My mind went there. So anyway.
Because, see, when Zacharias came out of the temple mute, he made signs. So the beginning of his muteness and the end of it was accompanied with motions and gestures.
Regardless of why, it was interesting. But go. He writes down his name is John. That's where I interrupted you. Go ahead, brother.
And 64, immediately Zacharias' mouth was opened, and he could speak again and praise God. And as we said at the beginning of the show, everybody's just amazed at all this. Now, I know we've spent all of yesterday and really almost all of today on chapter 1, 80 verses of Luke, but it's amazing. There's so much here. They're marveling, and everybody's talking about it. And all those who heard about this said, what kind of child will this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. Maybe, here's my question, Bert. Do you think people, now keep in mind, Jesus hasn't been born yet, but John the Baptist, the child of Zacharias and Elizabeth, supernatural things have accompanied his birth. Are people assuming, well, maybe this is going to be the Messiah?
I think it is. There's no doubt in my mind that it seems like they were always looking for a Messiah. And here's John, absolutely different. The answer is, I believe, yes. And obviously, the hand of the Lord was with him. But here's the thing. The Lord can be with us as well, the hand of the Lord. Now, Jesus was God in the flesh, and he was flesh, and he was God. But here's John the Baptist, who is flesh. But the Holy Spirit came upon him early. The Holy Spirit would guide him throughout that. And so he was a special, special, special person. Come to verse 67 and notice someone else is filled with the Holy Spirit. Isn't this awesome? Chapter, again, you know I'm looking for those things that are repeated. That is repeated again. Again, we have John the Baptist himself, Elizabeth, and now Zacharias. I'd say that was a Spirit-filled family, brother.
Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. Isn't it interesting? With the visitation, okay, the birth of John the Baptist, the conception and soon-to-be birth of Jesus, all right, God has visited, but he has redeemed. You say, well, wait a minute. It's going to be 33 more years till Calvary. Mm. It's going to be 2,000 years till Christ's return. Hey, the kingdom of God's entry and Christ's victory over this fallen world is a present tense reality. It's a done deal, isn't it?
Hallelujah. And you need to read that whole thing. And notice it starts with the redemption in verse 68, and it ends with remission of the sins. Our sins must be dealt with. They must be. And Jesus Christ was the only way, and John the Baptist was going to say, behold, the Lamb of God that does what?
Takes away the sin of the world.
Hallelujah. Verse 80, so this child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. John the Baptist, he would have his coming out party, and he'd say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We're going to take your phone calls, 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840.
And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. The puppet master behind AOC is her chief of staff, Saikat Chakrabarty. He rarely gives interviews, but he's constantly worn a T-shirt bearing the face of Subhas Chandra Bose in the few interviews he's done. This wardrobe choice is telling. Subhas Chandra Bose was the Prime Minister of India, 1943 to 1945. He was an ally of Adolf Hitler and placed his Free India Legion under SS command. Bose teamed with the Japanese in 1943 and admired Stalin's USSR. Chakrabarty's hero was an ally of the National Socialist Workers' Party of Germany, and he's AOC's chief of staff.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
Thoughts of the child you were carrying keep pouring over in your mind. You wish things could be different, and the loss is overwhelming. A deep, unrelenting sadness overshadows your days, and you wonder if you will feel whole again. There is hope and healing from a reproductive loss. Call the International Helpline, 866-482-LIFE, and talk with someone who has been where you are. Your call is confidential. 866-482-LIFE.
There's a lot happening around us. That's why Christians need to stand strong on family values and morality. Hi, I'm Ray Rooney, editor of The Stand, a blog from the American Family Association. The Stand has timely, carefully written articles on relevant cultural issues that you can quickly forward to others. The Stand is a beacon of light to a society in need of direction. Visit afa.net/thestand.
Author Lisa Nichols Hickman says in her book, Writing in the Margins, margin acts as a bridge from the text of the Bible to the context of this world. It is sacred space.
In 1830s Philadelphia, a stack of old books, including a Bible commentary, was purchased for a family library. When a friend of the family, a Lutheran pastor, opened the commentary by 17th century theologian Abraham Kalam, and based on Martin Luther's translation of the Bible, he recognized a familiar signature, Johann Sebastian Bach.
In the commentary were more than 300 markings and underlined with 25 passages, noting biblical text with musical insights. It came to be known as the Kalov Bible and was credited with the inspiration for more than 1,000 of Bach's musical works.
Engage with the Bible. Create your own bridge from centuries past in the continuing impact and influence of this book of books.
Brought to you by Museum of the Bible.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert. You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Why the birth of John the Baptist, the eventual birth of Jesus, all these details. Zacharias says this as we go to your calls. Verse 72, here's why God has done all he's done, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. God is a God who keeps all of his promises and he fulfills his covenant to the human race that needed a Savior. Hey, this is Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland, Bert Harper. You're listening to the American Family Radio Network. Our number, we would love to hear from you. And today is your day to call in with a Bible question. You can participate, and we'd love to hear from you. It's 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. And Bert, you've got the computer where you can see where the phone is ringing.
Amen. Well, let's do that.
Where should we go?
Yeah, we're going. Since you're not in North Carolina, you're in New York. We're going to go to North Carolina first, make you feel at home.
And home turf.
William from North Carolina. Welcome, William.
Hey, good evening or afternoon, gentlemen. Second time caller, about a 2-month-long listener. Love what you guys are preaching and talking about. I just have a question about the announcement to Mary in terms of what was stated, Hail Mary, full of grace, right? So the concept of being full of grace, in my mind, would imply that there could be a possibility of no sin. And also, to that point, the other Bible verse about Romans, about all have sinned, the actual translation of that could possibly lead or mean to, there could be exceptions to this, and an example of that would be individuals mentally disabled or before the age of reasoning. So okay. Welcome to take it on or off the air.
Okay, thank you, William. We appreciate you, brother. Alex, is there a difference in innocence and sinless?
Great question. And let me say a couple of things here in Luke chapter 1. Where the angel says, rejoice, highly favored one. Now, the King James renders it full of grace. And really the Greek says favored with the grace of the Lord. That's actually what the word says in the Greek. Greetings, you. Now listen, favored with the grace of the Lord. And certainly she was. But Bert, let me go back a little bit to Genesis chapter 3 and 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, Jesus. And by faith in Jesus, the righteousness of God is imparted to us. But prior to salvation, the unrighteousness of Adam and Eve is imparted to us. See, we needed a Savior for two reasons. We're sinners by birth, we're sinners by choice. So, and let me say, in no way am I minimizing or denigrating the Virgin Mary who carried Jesus. Not at all. But by virtue of being a human being, a descendant of Adam and Eve, she needed a Savior because she had the imparted unrighteousness of Adam and Eve. And highly favored, Luke 1:28, full of grace, Luke 1:28, yes, but a sinner in need of the salvation of Jesus nonetheless.
And that's the reason, verse 47, she said, "And my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." That is personal. It is real because she needed one as well. And yes, those children that have issues, mental capacities, there's a difference in innocence and sinless. And praise the Lord that God does recognize that and take that into consideration. William, thank you for calling the second time, brother. Keep listening. Let's go to Pennsylvania and talk to Mary. Mary, it's a good day for Mary to call in since we've been studying about Mary in the Bible. Go ahead, Mary.
Yeah, my question isn't pertaining so much to this scripture, although the scripture is very precious to me. But it was interesting that you spoke about the righteousness of God there. On Sunday, we were invited to someone's house for dinner, and the subject came up about God's righteousness. And that some people say that his righteousness is ours and that we don't necessarily have to be righteous. But, yeah, I was just wondering, then my husband and I were looking, because then the thought came to me, that phrase, the Lord our righteousness, there in Isaiah. And so we were studying Isaiah and Jeremiah, and it's just full of God being our righteousness. And I was just, yeah, wondering what you all would comment on that.
Okay, Mary, thank you. And thank you for calling. We appreciate that. Alex, he is our righteousness. My righteousness is as filthy rags, the scripture says. And so my righteousness, as best it is, as good as it can be. And Paul was talking about concerning the law. He had kept the law, and yet he needed that Savior, and so we have to have his righteousness. Tell me this, Alex, what does the word imputed righteousness mean?
Well, it really means accredited to our account.
Amen.
And this really is grace. We didn't have it. We couldn't earn it. Certainly didn't deserve it. But imputed or impartation, accredited, attributed. And you see, when the Father looks at a believer, he sees the holiness of his own Son. That's why, you know, the names of God are very precious. Elmer Towns wrote a book about the various names of God, one of which is Jehovah Tsidkenu. And that's a diphthong, a T and an S together, like Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. And Jeremiah talks about that we don't have any righteousness of our own. That's why one of the songwriters said, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to his cross I cling." He really is our righteousness. And praise God, the holiness of Jesus is accounted or accredited to us, even though we didn't deserve it, if you'll believe. And that's Romans 4. I want to encourage everybody, if you've ever had trouble accepting your standing before God, read Romans 4 and then Romans 5:1, and you'll see that in the eyes of God, you, because of your faith in Jesus, are declared righteous.
Amen. Thank you, Mary, and thank you. Keep on studying and keep on discussing, and God will bless you. Thank you again. Let's go to Oklahoma and talk to Don. Don, welcome. Don, are you there? Okay, let's put him on hold and let's go to Ken. Let's go to Ken in Oklahoma.
Ken? Can you hear me now?
Is it yes, Don or sir, Ken?
It's Ken.
Okay, Ken. Yes, sir. You're loud and clear. Go ahead.
By the way, means handsome, so let's not get that confused, okay?
Good for you, brother.
I appreciate you guys so much that I try to sneak away from work early every day so that I can hear some of your show. So here's my question. My daughter, who with her husband are warriors in the battle to abolish human abortion, has suffered two miscarriages. And I would like to be able to comfort her about those two unborn babies that were never born, or I'd like to comfort women who've had an abortion. And Alex, I've heard you say, and I just heard Bert say about the difference between innocent and sinless. Can you help me have the words and even scriptures to say those children are in heaven with God?
Amen. Ken, thank you for calling. Thank you for having a heart for your daughter. Alex, David, I think King David does. It's more than just information. I think God recorded that about Ken with Bathsheba's, David's baby with Bathsheba. I think it was more than just information. I think it was there for our ability to know what God does with those children.
Yeah. And, you know, David in 2 Samuel chapter 12, after Bathsheba's baby died, David said, "Now he is dead. Why should I fast? I can't bring him back. I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." You know, Psalm 139 so beautifully talks about God forms our inward parts and knits us together in our mother's womb. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. And God sees us. Our bodies, God sees in full view, even while we're in the gestation period, growing in our mother's belly. Life is sacred. And I believe 1,000% in the strongest possible terms that, you know, innocence versus grace. We are in a state of, you can call it God's grace, because even though an unborn baby has, you know, the guilt of Adam and Eve, because we're human beings, the Bible says Adam sinned and death passed on all men. Not only the death of our physical mortality, but the death implied by our spiritual culpability. But Bert, here's the thing. As we said yesterday, it's better for a millstone to be tied around somebody's neck, thrown in the depths of the sea, than to harm one of the little ones. There has to be this time of accountability before God. Certainly an infant or a person mentally challenged doesn't have that accountability to God. So I want to say this, I want to throw to you, Bert. And definitely, the baby that passes away, the miscarriage, those souls of those precious children are in heaven, and there will be a reunion day for those that leave this world and they know the Lord, and you'll see those children that you were not able to birth and raise here. But somebody asked me this, you know, will God condemn this person and their only crime was they were born on the wrong continent? Or I've had skeptics ask me, you know, because they've heard things about election and they think, you know, does God conceive a baby just to throw it in hell? 1,000 times no. God would not demand the human race do something that it's impossible to do. A baby can't understand sin, repent, and turn. So God's not going to demand that a baby or a mentally challenged person do something that it's impossible for them to do, is he?
That's right. Alex, I have nothing to add. That was well spoken. And Ken, I pray that you will be able to share that with your daughter and keep up the good fight and the good prayer and the good encouragement, brother. Thank you. It's a blessing talking with you.
Let me recommend a book. It's out of print, I think. Jerry Falwell, the founder of Liberty. But I'm sure you can probably find this book online or something. It's a book called If I Should Die Before I Wake.
Okay.
Really good book. I think it might be some encouragement to you.
Thank you, Ken. Let's go to Oklahoma and talk to Sean. Sean, welcome to Exploring the Word. Is it Sean?
Yes, sir.
Okay, go ahead. I think I said Don a moment ago, and so welcome, brother. Go ahead with your question.
Yeah, I was actually calling. I'm looking into getting the Apologetic Study Bible. I have been researching it, and the only translation I can find is the Christian Standard and the Holman Christian Standard. And I don't know the difference between the two. I've never read a Holman Christian Standard Bible or a Christian Standard Bible.
Well, Sean, let me share with you. Both of them are good. Alex and I both recommend the Holman real well. It is accurate. They do as good a job in today's language. It's a strong translation. It's a strong translation, but it's readable. And Alex, would you say that? And if we have time, we'll go to the next caller. If you make this
absolutely.
A little.
Absolutely. I don't think you go wrong either way, brother. Both of them are good. We do like the Holman Christian Standard Bible.
Yeah, when we are asked that question, that's always in our top five, always, Alex, you know, usually is. Thank you, Sean, for calling. Let's go to JW in Texas. Welcome, JW.
How are y'all doing today?
Doing really well.
Reason why I'm calling is I was been studying Acts, and I read, like, in chapter 15, verse 19, it talks about don't, the Gentiles, abstain from meat that's been strangled and sexual immorality, and then it drops down and says blood. And I'm just trying to figure out what that blood is they're referring to. Is that something that was going on at the culture at the time, or can you elaborate on that?
Oh, man, great question, JW. Let me set this up, Alex, and you finish it up. Paul had just come back from his first missionary journey. He'd given a report to Antioch, but then he went down to Jerusalem because that was the center of it all. The apostles were still there, and they wanted to have a report, and there was accountability. And the word came up about these Gentiles that Paul was preaching to being saved. And there was this debate. Okay, we're not saying they have to be added to, but what do you suggest? And let me say one more thing. After you read Acts 15 and read that letter, then read the book of James. That's the expanded version of that letter. Go ahead, Alex.
Well, I like verse 11 of Acts 15, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Jew, Gentile, male, female, it's all through faith in Jesus, isn't it?
It is, and that is the only way. So what you have here, again, JW, is what Paul, they had come, and they did not want to be offensive. You always take into consideration a weaker brother. Paul would write the whole book of 1 Corinthians, and he would say, this is lawful, but there's limits. This is lawful, but you don't want to go there. In other words, we have self-restraint through the Holy Spirit. We have self-restraint through accountability, Alex. And we better know we are our brother's keeper when it comes to offending someone.
Yeah, we really are. Hey, folks, here's a little homework assignment. Luke chapter 2, that's where we're going to be tomorrow, and we hope you'll be with us on tomorrow's edition of Exploring the Word.
Yeah, we're going to look at Luke chapter 2, and it's not Christmas, Alex. You think we can handle that?
It's Christmas in July, I suppose.
It is. Again, thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. It's been my privilege and Alex's privilege to be with you. We appreciate Devin as he is running the board and producing the program. What a blessing it is.
Oh, but, and keep me in prayer as I speak to these teens tonight.
Tonight. We'll pray. Do that up in New York. Amen. Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. Tell someone about the program, but more importantly, tell somebody about the Lord Jesus.